on Galatians chapter 1. Just waiting for an indication that we're live. I want to welcome all of you this morning who are joining us here in the assembly building and those who are joining us right now on our live stream. Or maybe who be, what's going on here? Or who are maybe watching this after the fact. I can't talk this morning. But anyway, we're glad that you're here. Again, want to invite everybody to our Bible conference, October 21st to the 23rd here at Grace Life Bible Church. And this morning, we're going to continue our series of studies in the book of Galatians. We're going to talk this morning about verse 1. Let's look at the verse. Chapter 6, verse 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I've titled this morning's service, Why Marvel Has Nothing to Do with Comic Books. Why Marvel Has Nothing to Do with Comic Books. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to open your word this morning. We pray that the saints will be edified and encouraged for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So you know that we've been studying through now systematically through Galatians. We've come down through verses 1 through 4. I do want to mention just briefly verse 5. If you look at verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom, the Father, that is, be glory forever and ever. Amen. God the Father will be glorified one way or the other throughout all eternity. Okay? And there's not a lot to say about that verse. I do want to acknowledge verse 5. I don't want to pretend like it's not there, but there's not a lot of exposition that we need to give on it. God the Father will be glorified throughout all eternity forever and ever, okay? And that's just a fact. And, you know, we understand that we will be participating in that in the ages to come as members of the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places. So I want to devote most of our attention this morning then to verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I don't know how many of you have been following my series of studies midweek. The last 4 weeks I've been doing a series from my office, and I release those videos typically on a Thursday morning. But I've been talking in my recent series about why grammar matters. And one of the things that as I've gotten older and more mature, so to speak, in my study of the Word of God, I've realized how important those things are to what the Bible is actually teaching. And a lot of times people don't pay attention to the finer things, and they sort of read over them real quick and don't really understand what's going on. And my intention in this series is to make sure that we're breaking things down and adequately understanding things and then building them back up so that we can really get a good handle and a good understanding about what Paul is in fact saying. Now notice what he says here in verse 6. So this is the beginning of sort of the second section of chapter 1 where he's really going to get into it with them about this issue of the gospel and them departing from him. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So as we think about that, I want to break this down and start with the first phrase. And the first thing I want to talk about is the idea, the expression there, I marvel. The I is who? The I is Paul. Paul says, I marvel. This is an expression, the idea of marvel is the idea of to cause wonder. Astonishment or intense surprise. You might be driving when we were out down south on the Blue Ridge Parkway driving around. There are these pull-offs, and we would marvel at the scene, at the scenery. Right? You understand the idea of marvel there. It's the idea of being you just sort of stand in awe of what you're seeing. Right? It's the idea of astonishment, wonder, intense surprise. Now, the verb here that is translated marvel, marvel is a verb in this usage. That's the form of speech that it is. And it's in the present tense, the active voice, and the indicative mood. Now, that's fancy talk for the fact that Paul, while he's writing this, is marveling. It's active, it's present tense, which means while he's writing this, is he standing in utter, complete astonishment with respect to what the Galatians have done. He's marveling at that as he is writing this, okay? So the verb is expressing Paul's thoughts and feelings while he is in the process of penning the epistle. He gets a report about what's going on there, and he is marveling at it. He stands in astonishment of it. Now, if you look up the word marvel in Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, there are both noun and verb forms of the word marvel, right? So, in the noun sense, marvel would mean a wonder, or that which asserts the attention and causes a person to stand or gaze or to pause. So when you're driving down the Blue Ridge Parkway and you pull off and there's this huge vista out there and you stand and marvel at it, that's the noun form, right? It's causing you to stand at attention for what it is. There's also a verb form, though, and that is the form that Paul is using here, the part of speech Paul is using when he says, I marvel at the beginning of the verse, and it means to wonder. It also means to wonder, but it's interesting. According to the dictionary, it expresses less than astonished or amazed, okay? Less than astonished or amazed. So there's an issue here that I want to make sure that we get from this understanding. Now, that doesn't mean when he says wonder, when he says I marvel, I think he is shocked. I think he's even appalled. I think he's taken aback. I think there's any number of words that you could use for that. But the word that is translated marvel here in Galatians 1:6 is translated wondered elsewhere in your King James Bible. Let's look at a few things. Come over to the book of Luke. Come over to the book of Luke chapter 2. Come over to Luke chapter 2. Now, the first instance I want to look at is the night Jesus is born, okay? The night Jesus is born. You know the story, right? There are shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, etc. And what appears to the shepherds in the heavens? The angel of the Lord, right? And then there's a host of heaven, a heavenly host that appear. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now let me ask you a question. Had they ever seen anything like this before? Had they seen anything like this since? Drop down to verse 18. And they that, well, that would be bad. We need to get the rest of it. Verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go down unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, which was told them concerning this child. Now watch. And all they that heard it did what? They wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So when they, imagine, you're out minding your own business in first century Bethlehem, and up come some shepherds telling you, hey guys, guess what happened last night? There were angels and this and that, and then we went and saw this thing, right? And it said, what was the response of the people? It says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things, okay? So were they like shocked, blown away, and like, whoa, is it something that caused them to be taken aback, so to speak, and they wondered after it? Let's look at a few more. I picked all these in Luke so you could see the usage. Go to Luke 4. The word translated wondered in the verse we just read about the shepherds and the reaction to the shepherds is the same word translated marvel. So to wonder after something is to stand in awe, to be, you know, to really have to take attention of what is occurring. Luke 4, verse 22. Luke 4, verse 22. Christ is in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he reads from the book, verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them which were the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Understand what he did. Did Christ stand there, read from the book of Isaiah, and say, hey guys, you see that? That's about me. And they wondered at it, right? Their jaws are on the ground. They're looking around. They're like, dude, isn't this Joseph's kid? Now, that's the way they would say it now. But you understand, right? That, so they're wondering. They're astonished. They're amazed. Go to Luke 8. Go to Luke 8. I'm showing you these verses so that you can get a sense of what Paul means when he says, I marvel. He is completely befuddled with them. He is totally shocked and appalled with what he's hearing from the Galatians. Luke 8, verse 25. Jesus, in the context, stills the storm. Verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, did what? Wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this that he commandeth the wind and the waves that they obey him? So imagine you're out in the storm and you see Christ speak to the weather pattern, and the weather pattern what? Changes. And they wondered after it. They're astonished at what they're seeing. One more, Luke 9, verse 43. Luke 9, verse 43. Notice how this verse combines the concepts for you. Verse 43, and they were all amazed at the power, at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, see, it says they were amazed, and then it says while they wondered. So to wonder means to be what? Amazed, right? While they wondered, everyone at these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples. So come back to Galatians chapter 1. When Paul says, I marvel, he is meaning that right there in that moment, while he is writing it, he is marveling, he is astonished, he is amazed at how soon the Galatians were removed from him, how soon the Galatians were removed from his gospel unto another gospel. He stands in complete amazement and wonderment and marveling over how fast this transition has occurred amongst the churches of Galatia. Okay, look at the verse 6, Galatians 1:6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. So he's amazed, he's astonished, he's marveling at how quickly they've been removed, how soon they have been removed. Okay? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, the precision of the gospel in the churches of Galatia, that's not the word I wanted. The conversion of the churches in Galatia happened quickly. They had the truth, and then they perverted the truth. Okay? They had the truth, and then they departed the truth. The word is they were removed from the truth. And Paul says it happened over a... removed from him that called you. Paul had not been there very long ago before they are departing the faith here. Okay? Now, come with me. Hold your hand here in Galatians and come with me over... Remember that the churches of Galatia are founded by Paul on his first apostolic journey. Okay? There were no churches in the area until Paul goes on this journey. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the God, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after that they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the they fulfilled. So those verses there at the end of Acts 14 are the completion of the first apostolic journey, right? Now here's why I'm reading that to you. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Paul says that they are so question is the timing here. When were they removed? Were they removed immediately following the first apostolic journey, or were they removed at the beginning or series? According to Galatians 1:6, very soon after Paul left, People followed Paul into the region and began to preach a message that included law keeping and religious works. Of the truth that this removal from Paul's message, did this occur after the first apostolic journey or at some point during the second? So again, recall from our discussion from the introduction, two passages, get Acts 16 in one hand, you get Galatians 6 in the other. Get Acts 16 in one hand and Galatians 6 in the other. You'll recall that I taught you sometime around Acts 16, verses 22 through 23. Now, and I had reasons for that. I want to remind you of those reasons. All right? Notice Acts 16. Before we do that, recall that at the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have a departing of the ways over John Mark, right? Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul did not want to do that because Barnabas takes John Mark and sails to Cyprus in Acts 15:39, and Paul is going to choose Silas, and he is going to depart and go on the second journey. So in Acts 15, I want you to notice verse 6, Acts 16:6. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of where? Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to back in the region of Galatia. Shake your head, yes, they were. Okay? So this soon removal, that's what we're trying to determine, right? When did this occur that they were so the first apostolic journey or the second, okay? Now, look at, drop down in Acts 16 and look at verse 20. For the sake of time, the story of the Philippian jailer, right? You know how Paul and Silas are beaten and arrested and thrown into prison, and there's an earthquake, etc. You guys are familiar with that story. But look at verse 22. And when the multitude rose up together, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So is Paul beaten and flogged right there in Acts 16 in after he had been through the region of Galatia in verse 6? Yes or yes? Yes, thank you. Glad we agree. Go to Galatians 6. Go to Galatians 6. Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of who? The Lord Jesus. Okay? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So I sometime around Acts 16, 22 through 23, where Paul is flogged and beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi, because when he writes the book of Galatians, does he bear in his body the marks of the Lord? In right now trying to understand. Do we know from Acts 16, verse 6, that Paul was in Galatia on his second apostolic journey? Do we know from later on in the same chapter when he wrote the book of Galatians that he had been beaten and bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, right? So I would suggest to you that the timing here, the Paul is in Galatia in Acts 16, verse 6. And by the time you get to Acts 16, verses 22 to 23, have the Galatians departed the faith? Have they been removed unto another gospel? Of time between Acts 16:6 and Acts 16:22, verse 22 and 23, when Paul writes the book. So let me just read to you a prepared statement about this from my notes. The writing of the epistle. This fits perfectly with the book having been written around the time of Paul's beating, recorded in Acts 16:22 through 23. This accounts for the when the letter was written around Acts 16, 22, and 23. Paul could not have written Galatians after the first apostolic journey because the Jerusalem Council meeting is explicitly the topic of Galatians chapter 2. So that means Galatians had to have been written after the Jerusalem Council meeting. The only space of verses 22 and 23 to account for the statement, go back to Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Removed. So the quick departure of the Galatians from Paul's gospel occurred at some point between Acts 16:6 and Acts 16:22 and 23 when the book was written. He's wondering, he's marveling at the speed, the rate at which they were removed. This was not a long drawn out process. This happened, dare I say, soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So this did not take a long period of time to occur. Now there's another, look at, I marvel you're so soon removed. There's another verb here in the verse, and it corresponds with the word ye. Look at the verse. I marvel that ye. Who's that? The Galatians. I marvel that ye, you Galatians, are so in plural, and it corresponds to the word ye earlier in the verse. Okay? Now, notice the action here. Note that the action of being removed was taken by the Galatians. First, I marvel that ye, you guys, you Galatians, second person plural, are so soon removed, second person plural. So the action, the activity, they are the ones who made the choice to be what? Removed. Okay? So this corresponds then to what we would call the middle as acting in some way upon himself or concerning himself. So when he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed, he stands in wonder at the fact that they would just as a practical point, how many of you have ever considered the message of the gospel of the grace of God and can think of somebody who has allowed themselves to be removed from it? And you scratch your head and you say, how could you allow yourself to be what? Removed. But it is the person's choice. They are choosing to allow themselves to be what? Removed. That's what's going on here. I marvel that ye, you guys, middle voice, representing them doing the action to themselves, that ye are so soon removed. Paul is marveling because the Galatians allowed this to happen to themselves. You understand that any single one of us at any time could allow ourselves to be removed. You understand that? Okay? So that means that there needs to be a vigilance, an ongoing process of study to maintain the doctrine. So Paul's marveling because the Galatians allowed this to happen to themselves. Put another way, their removal from Paul was brought upon themselves via their own choices. Their removal from Paul was brought upon themselves. So notice that they're making a different choice. Go to Galatians 4 quickly. And look at verse 15. Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Notice what Paul says to these folks. He says, "Where then is the blessedness ye spake of?" When they heard the unadulterated, simple gospel, the grace of God, that they rejoice to hear that message originally. Now Paul's writing to them after they've allowed themselves to be removed, and he says, "Where's the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and would have given them to me." They had a joy. They had a hope. They had all that goes with the understanding of the gospel, and they allowed themselves to be removed. Somebody else came in. They taught something that sounded good by good words and fair speeches. They allowed themselves to be deceived and removed away from the grace of Christ when they used to rejoice in the grace of Christ. There's a member of the assembly here that I was on. You know how Facebook will give you your memories? You know, they come up every day. "Oh, 4 years ago, you said this." And you're like, "Oh boy, what did..." You're sort of looking at it with fear and trepidation. Do you still stand behind what you said 4 years ago? But anyway, there was a former attendee had posted something extolling how much this person enjoyed this assembly and knowing the simplicity of the grace of God. And I sent it to another member of the body of Christ, and I said, "This is another member of the assembly," and I said, "This is sad because that person's not here anymore. They've left. They've departed. They've gone away into other things." So we need to be vigilant, folks. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. "I marvel that you are so soon removed." Removed from who? Who are they removed from? Now you got to be careful when you answer this. Look at the verse carefully. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ." Who was it that preached the gospel and called them into the grace of Christ? Paul. They had allowed themselves to be removed from who? From Paul. Do you understand that the adversary doesn't care if you're following any preacher or any, or Jesus according to the earthly ministry, or Peter, James, and John in the general epistles, right? He just doesn't want you to follow Paul as Paul follows who? Christ. Okay? So, they had allowed themselves to be removed from Paul. "I marvel they are so soon removed from him," that's a reference to Paul, "that called you," second person plural, "into the grace of Christ." It was Paul's preaching that called them into the grace of Christ unto another what? Another gospel, right? So, the Galatians, who called the Galatians into the grace of Christ? It was Paul. So, Paul is marveling for two reasons. There are two things that he is marveling over here if you think about what the verse is saying. Number one, he's marveling that they departed from the grace of Christ. So, if you depart from Paul, you are by default departing the grace of who? Christ. So he's marveling they had departed from the grace of Christ by allowing themselves to be removed from Paul's ministry. Because Paul's ministry is synonymous with the grace of Christ. So therefore, removing oneself from Paul's authority is synonymous with being removed from the grace of Christ. Look at the verse. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, how is it that Paul can talk like this? I could see where somebody would say, well, Paul sort of sounds a little bit prideful, possibly, you know, a little bit egotistical even, the way that it's stated. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The reason Paul can talk like this is because the gospel that had been committed to him is the gospel of the grace of God. Come with me and look at Acts 20. Go over to Acts 20. Acts 20. Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I dear my life unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I... So he's talking about the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. At the core of Paul's gospel is what he calls the gospel of the grace of God. And he has received this of the Lord, and it's his job to testify this gospel, and it is fundamentally the gospel of the grace of God. A gospel that says that God will save you by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is fundamentally the gospel of grace. And so Paul's out there preaching the gospel of grace, and they had allowed them, the Galatians that is, had allowed themselves to be removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ. How were the Galatians called into the grace of Christ? They were called into the grace of Christ through Paul preaching the gospel of the grace of God. That's how they were called into the grace of Christ. Paul preached a gospel that fundamentally had something to do with the grace of Christ. You need to remember, folks, that the word gospel is a generic word that simply means good news. And is there more than one gospel in your Bible? Despite what professing Christendom says, there is. There's the gospel of the kingdom. There's the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we did a whole series on that years ago called the Gospels Project, where we talked about and defined what all those were and how they were related to each other. If you want to know that, I would encourage you to check that series out on the church's website. But there's a specific gospel, come to Romans 3, that is tied up with the grace of God. It is the one that Paul preached. It is the one he received. It is the one that he testified. So he goes into Galatia and he testifies the gospel of the grace of God. And what happened is people in Galatia were soon removed away from the grace of Christ. They were removed away from Paul. And by being removed away from Paul, were they distancing themselves from the grace of Christ that Paul had preached to them. Romans 3. Look at verse 24. Therefore, being justified freely, what's the next word? By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You understand that we are justified by grace. You don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But God gives it to you as a free gift of grace. You're in at Romans 3, look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul teaches today that men are justified freely, that is totally apart from human effort and works, by grace and not by the works of the law or by human performance. So when am I justified? I'm justified when my faith, when I place my faith into the faith of Christ, that He died on the cross for my sin, was buried, and rose again, and do I receive the free gift of eternal life as a gift of grace. So we're justified by grace. You know, all know Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved. Through what? Faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, Paul's preaching is the gospel of the grace of God. Come over to Titus chapter 3. Come over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by, so that's a negative statement, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So how are you not saved? You're not saved by works of righteousness. Okay? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Your salvation, my salvation, is not based upon our effort, our merit, our performance. It is based on the mercy and grace of God. We can go to Romans 11. Go to Romans 11 and we can see that works and grace are mutually exclusive systems. They're like oil and water, so to speak. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So, can you receive salvation by your own work and the grace of God at the same time? No. And Paul had preached the gospel in Galatia that was wrapped up in the grace of God. It was the gospel of the grace of God. He preached to them what he had testified to them. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, I marvel. So let's put it together. I marvel ye are so soon removed. So this happened fast. Happened quickly. I marvel ye are so soon removed. It happened and they chose it. They are the ones acting with respect to this. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him, that's Paul, that called you into the grace of Christ. So again, how could Paul call them into the grace of Christ? He called them into the grace of Christ by preaching the gospel of the grace of God. That's how he did it. All right? I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now look at the last part. Unto another gospel. So what does that mean? That means they had removed themselves from Paul and the grace of Christ into something else that they thought was what? The gospel. But he says, unto another. So had they substituted Paul's teaching about the grace of Christ for something else? That's what it says. That's what it means. Now look at verse 7. Which is not another. So what does that mean? That means that whatever they left Paul and the grace of Christ for, thinking it was a better gospel, thinking it was the gospel, Paul says, you've gone to this other thing now, but it is not the gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you. You see, how is it that they were removed? They were removed because there were people that came in after Paul left and sought to trouble them, sought to mess with them and teach them things that were not true, that were not sound, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, here it is, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So you need to see, first off, is the grace of Christ in verse 6 synonymous with the gospel of Christ in verse 7? It is. The grace of Christ in verse 6 is synonymous with the gospel of Christ in verse 7. Read both verses together. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. So Paul called them into the grace of Christ through the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God. Okay? From him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not what they think it is. It's not what they've been told that it is. He says it's not another, but, contrast, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul calls in verse 7, the grace of Christ from verse 6, he calls it the gospel of Christ in verse 7. So that tells me then that the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, I know all of you can quote it, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? That's Romans. So the gospel of Christ and the grace of Christ are the same. So when Paul talks about the gospel, the grace of God, or he talks about the gospel of Christ, is he talking about the same thing? Those are synonymous terms to refer to the fundamental basic message of salvation that Paul was preaching. He calls that message in Romans 16:25, he calls that my gospel. The thing that was committed to who? To him, to me, to Paul, he would say. Okay? So it's not another, verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't want to be too graphic here, but I can't think of a single positive connotation of the word pervert. It's a messed up thing. If somebody's a pervert, they're doing messed up stuff, right? So these people, they're taking the grace of Christ, they're taking the gospel of Christ, and they're perverting it. They're bastardizing it. They're turning into something that it's not. And he goes, they're troubling you and they're seeking to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question before we close here. How would you pervert the gospel of Christ? How would you pervert the grace of Christ? The way you would pervert a grace message is by now inserting what? Work, law, effort, performance. You got to do something. So the way you pervert the message of grace, the way you pervert the gospel of Christ, is by now coming along and telling people, but that's great what Paul said, but you know Paul's wrong. He believes God's talking to him. Can you believe that screwy guy, Paul? Now, I'm saying it that way for a reason, right? I mean, is Paul claiming to have received revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to see that later on in the chapter, right? So can you imagine the stuff that people who didn't like Paul were saying about Paul? Look at that hayseed saying God talks to him. Silly Paul. They'd say the same. They were saying the same stuff about Paul probably that they would say about you if you said that. The difference is Paul has seen who? Christ. He's seen the risen, glorified, ascended Christ, and has the risen, glorified, ascended Christ given him a gospel to preach. And the gospel to preach is the gospel of Christ. Imagine that. Christ appears to him and gives him the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is associated with the grace of Christ. Because if anyone deserved the wrath of God, if anyone deserved what God would deal out in his wrath, it would have been Paul, the chief of sinners. You following that? So the problem here with the Galatians is that they were taking the grace of, they had allowed other people to come in. Notice the verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. So Paul leaves. He's there in Acts 16, verse 6. He leaves, and when he left, who came in after him? These Judaizers, these moral, these law keepers. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And the way they're going to do that, as we'll see as we go through the rest of the book, is the way they're going to do that is by adding the law, adding work, adding performance. There's an interesting thing about the gospel. The person I made loose mention to earlier is no longer a part of the assembly because somebody that was close to this person passed away. And it was hard for this person to deal with the fact that if their loved one had not trusted Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for their sin, that their loved one would not be in eternity, but would be in eternal punishment. You can understand why that's a hard thing. I don't want any of my loved ones, friends, or family members to be in eternal punishment. I don't. But the way you escape eternal punishment is to believe the gospel. But you can come along now and you can add something to it and you could say, well, you know, if you just believe in God, you're all right. If you just do A, B, C, or D, you're all right. But as soon as you do that, what are you doing? You're adding things to the grace of Christ, and now you're putting in words in God's mouth that God never said. Did God say in First Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? So if you want a relationship with God, has God made a way for you to have a relationship with Him? Yeah, it's through the work of His Son. Right? But now what happens is men come along, either in religion or, you know, whatever, and they say, yeah, well, told the story before. I was teaching early in my career, I was teaching a world religions class, and I asked a couple religious figures to come in and address the class. And one of the people that came in to the class was the local Catholic priest. I invited him in because I had a bunch of Catholic kids in the class, and I wanted to hear what he would say. So the priest comes in and he's talking, and I about fell out of my seat. I swear to you, I about fell out of my seat. He starts talking, and he tells them that there are many roads to God, but Catholicism is the only sure road. And I'm like, what? Like, why are you doing this and not something else then? You see what I'm saying? That's what religion does. It gets in there and it messes everything up, right? And so my point is, when we think about the grace of Christ and we think about the gospel of Christ, what we need to be thinking very strongly and acutely about is the fact that it is fundamentally grace. And anything that takes the grace out of it is a perversion of it. Okay? Anything that doesn't keep it pure grace and add this or that or this thing over here or what Joe Schmo said or this or that, now you're perverting grace is what you're doing, according to Paul. So we need to be very cognizant and aware to keep the gospel simple and plain and not fall. And it is easy to do, right? Is it an easy thing to fall into the trap of adding something to it and maybe not even realizing? Let me give you an example. You ever been in a church meeting and they say, come down to the front to receive salvation? That's confusing. Why is that confusing? It confuses the act of you getting up out of your seat and coming down here with being saved. That doesn't save you. What saves you is what you believe in your own heart about Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what saves you. But you say, come down to the front and receive salvation. Now you've added some work into the equation that is confusing the issue. What is it that saved me? Is it the fact that I came down here or the fact that I trust and believe in my heart? And you will, if you talk to people, they will tell you, if you pay attention to what they say, where they're at with their thinking. You say, are you saved? Oh, I've walked the aisle. Now you need to ask some more questions. Is it possible if that person says, yeah, I've walked the aisle, that they still might be saved but are confused? It's possible. So don't be the grace police and beat that person up. Ask them a clarifying question. You see what I'm saying? It's real easy to be like, oh, well, that's not the gospel. I know, and you don't. Now, I know people never say it that way, but that's the way it sounds to the person they're saying it to. So if somebody says to me, I walked the aisle, or I prayed the prayer, or I this, or I that, what I want to know is, okay, we need to have some more conversation here, and we need to get to the bottom of what are you really trusting in. Are you trusting in the physical act of walking the aisle, and that the priest or the pastor, whoever's leading the service, did something magical, mystical, or whatever that imparted to you salvation? Or are you confused about coming up and then what you believed? It's possible to be confused, right? My point is, that's why in this assembly we don't do that stuff. Because we want to be abundantly crystal clear about what saves a person. It is not your ability, your effort, your performance, whether you walk the aisle, raise your hand, did anything else. It is what do you believe in your heart about your sin and Christ's death on the cross for your sin and resurrection. That's what matters. And the moment you believe and apply His atoning shed blood on the cross to your own personal account, you pass from death to life. What Paul's frustrated about here is these Galatians who had perverted the grace of Christ and are walking away from the gospel of Christ by adding something to it. That's what he's frustrated with. And that, folks, is the impetus for why he writes the entire epistle. Now, we're pretty well out of time for this morning. So next Sunday we'll pick this up there at the end of verse 7 and into verse 8. Just read verse 8. But though we are an angel from... Now, notice how serious Paul is. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know what Paul says? He says, if I come back there and you hear me saying something different than what I said before, or an angel from heaven shows up and tells you something different than what I said, let that person be what? Accursed. This is serious business. As we said before, verse 9, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be what? Accursed. We'll talk about what that means next time. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here to hear your word preached. We pray that it will be encouraging and edifying. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ.